I thank you, Virginia and Thornton. Thank all of you. Now it's time to open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 4 for our study in God's Word. Colossians chapter 4 is on page 1265, and Ronnie is right. We need to find out, does anyone not have the handout that says Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6 on the top? Anybody not have one? Raise your hand. Oh, Ed's here. I didn't see you before earlier, Ed. Ed will hand you one. Keep your hand up until you get one. You're going to need one to follow along. Thank you, Ronnie. Ronnie's got two hands up. I think that means he needs two. No. Today is May 6, 2012. And our text is going to be found in Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And the title of this morning's message is, A Christian Never Surrenders. A Christian Never Surrenders. And with that title in mind, I'd like you to finish a sentence for me. A police officer never surrenders his... Well, I'm hearing gun, badge, stuff. Most people would say one of those things. But I got a different answer from a friend of mine named Doug Cox. Doug was the business manager at Bream Bible Society for a number of years. He was also the director of Northern Grace Youth Camp for many years. But he was a part-time policeman for 30-something years. And he said, a policeman never surrenders his radio. He says it's because it's his only way of communicating with headquarters. Well, my dear friends, a Christian's only way of communicating with our headquarters in heaven is prayer. And that's why the full title of this message is, in actuality, A Christian Never Surrenders His Prayer Life. And I think that's what Paul is saying here in the opening verse of our text, in Colossians 4 and verse 2. I direct your attention now to Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says, Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now you'll notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say to begin to pray. Then tell them to begin to pray. That's because he assumes that they've already been praying. That's because he knows it's natural after you get saved to begin to pray. After you get saved, you just naturally want to bow your head and thank God for saving you, don't you? And you naturally want to ask him what Paul asked the Lord moments after he was saved in your first cross-reference in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember on Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ saved the soul of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at the time, and he said in Acts 9, 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you're here today and God has saved your soul and you've never asked that question, maybe it's time you did. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? But after assuming you've started praying, Paul says here, continue in prayer. Now maybe you're thinking, well, why would he assume that we'd ever stop praying? Well, it's because he knows there are things that make Christians stop praying. When you ask for something in prayer and you don't get it, And it happens again and again. Sometimes Christians just stop praying. Here is where it is important to rightly divide God's Word, isn't it? Because as we rightly divide the Word, we understand God is not giving us everything we ask for in prayer, is He? And besides that, when we pray, we shouldn't always be asking for things. A couple years ago, when Jesse and I were in Pennsylvania for a conference in a different place, we visited Washington, D.C. We visited John F. Kennedy's grave in Arlington Cemetery. Right near the eternal flame where he's buried, they have a huge stone engraved with that famous quotation from his inaugural address, where he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Well, you know, we need to remember this when it comes to our prayer lives. It's okay to ask God for things. Your next reference in Philippians 4:6 says, "Let your requests be made known unto God." So it's okay, nothing wrong with asking God for things. But just don't forget to ask what you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Paul did on Damascus Road when he saved him. How many of you believe in being Pauline? Raise your hand. Yeah. Now maybe you're thinking, well, it's not very important to continue in prayer. And if you're thinking that, consider this. Go home and get your concordance and look up that word continue, and you'll find there aren't a whole lot of things in the Bible that God tells you to continue in. In your next reference, in 1 Samuel 12:14, it says, "Continue following the Lord your God." How many of you think it's important to continue following the Lord? Raise your hand. Me too. Then the Lord Himself in John 8:31 said, "Continue in my Word." How many of you think it's important to continue in the Word of God? There you go. Colossians 1:23 says, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled." Of course, it's important to continue in the faith, grounded and settled. But, having said all that, prayer must be just as important, or the Apostle Paul wouldn't use that same word to say, "Continue in prayer." He says the same thing in your next reference in Romans 12, verse 12. In Romans 12, verse 12, he says the same thing, but he adds a word. He says, "Continue instant in prayer." And what does that mean? Well, I think it means be ready to pray at the drop of a hat. What does that mean, anyways? People always dropping hats? Quickly, I guess. Do you remember how quickly Nehemiah prayed? Go home and read the story in Nehemiah chapter 2, but here we have the little excerpt in Nehemiah 2, verse 4 in your cross references. It says, "Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request?" And Nehemiah says, "So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king," and he goes on, and you say to yourself, whoa, that was one quick prayer. But that's what it means to be instant in prayer. And when you go home this afternoon and you read that story, you're going to find out Nehemiah was in a dangerous situation when he was talking to the king that day. So you wouldn't think he'd have to be told to be instant in prayer. You wouldn't think we'd have to be told to be instant in prayer when we find ourselves in challenging, dangerous situations. You'd think that praying would just come naturally at times like that. But you know what? We're not always quick to pray in situations like that, are we? Sometimes we're quick to panic, to worry, and to fear. We need to cultivate the habit of being instant in prayer instead of those things. Sometimes when the situation is really hopeless, we just say, all right, we're out of options here. The only thing left to do is pray. You know what that means? That means we made prayer the last resort. Well, it should be the first resort. We should be instant in prayer in every situation in life. Of course, if you're continuing in prayer, you won't have to remember to start praying, right? By the way, this verse explains your next cross reference in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Remember when the Apostle Paul says to pray without ceasing? Did you ever wonder what that means? I mean, it's hard to pray when you're reading the newspaper. Of course, after you get done reading the newspaper, you feel like praying. All the bad news that you got in there. But folks, praying without ceasing doesn't mean you're praying while you're sleeping. It means never stop praying. Continue in prayer. And as it says here back in your Bible now in Colossians chapter 4, and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch in prayer. Maybe you're thinking, well, watch for what? Well, first of all, I think he means he wants you to be watching for answers. You say, well, why wouldn't we be watching for answers? Well, there's just this natural tendency to pray and then not expect God to answer. Look at your next reference. Remember what happened when Peter was arrested in Acts 12? In verse 1, the king killed James and proceeded to take Peter. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, and the obvious intent was that the king intended to kill him too. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you know what happened? God answered the prayer and sprung Peter right out of that prison. But then look what happened. And in the next reference, Acts 12, verse 12, Peter came to the house where they were gathered together praying for him. And as Peter knocked at the door, a damsel knew Peter's voice and ran in and told the folks how Peter was standing at the gate. And they all rejoiced and said, praise God, he's answered our prayer. Is that what your handout says? No! They looked at her and said, oh, you're crazy. You're nuts. Here they're praying for his release. He gets released and they refuse to believe that he'd been released. Folks, we need to watch in prayer. Watch for answers. And we need to watch carefully because, frankly, God doesn't always answer prayers how you expect Him to answer prayers or when you expect Him to answer prayers. Here it was pretty immediate for the folks in Acts chapter 12. I know I've told you many times, but there's some new folks here, but when I was Jesse's age, I got a Christian card from the girl that brought me to church, and on the cover of the card it said, you're the answer to all my prayers. And I said, that made me feel good, and then I opened it up, and inside it said, you're not what I prayed for, but apparently you're the answer. So I'm thinking, well, we're just kind of deflated how I felt about things. And so you gotta watch in prayer. Because God just might not answer prayer like you think He's going to. But you know what? In the Bible, watching in prayer means watching for certain dangers. Under the Lord's ministry on earth to the Jews, in your next reference, the Lord said in Matthew 24:42 these words. He said to the Hebrews, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, if you're wondering why that sounds more like a threat than a promise, the Lord explains what He meant in the next reference there in a little parable He told. We didn't give you the whole parable, but he gets to the point in Matthew 24:50. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. The point of the parable was to teach the believers under the Hebrew program that they had to endure to the end to be saved. They had to watch until the Lord showed up. Now the Apostle Paul, our apostle, folks, he uses that word watch a whole lot differently. Look at your next reference. He tells the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 29, he says, "After my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." He doesn't tell them to watch for the Lord to come back and judge you. He tells them to watch for false teachers who are going to try and draw away disciples after them. Then he tells Timothy to watch for some things. In your next reference, in 2 Timothy 4, isn't it? Where's the next reference? I'm lost. Yeah, 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 5. He tells Timothy the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth. But, what's that next word? Watch thou in all things. Watch for this tendency to not listen to sound doctrine. Folks, if you're looking for something to watch and pray about, that's what you need to watch and pray about. And if you do that, you'll be praying like the Apostle Paul. You heard me say this before. The price of your spiritual freedom is eternal vigilance to the truth. It has to be guarded against false doctrine. It has to be guarded against false teachers who try to draw you away with false doctrines. We need to continue in prayer, and we need to watch in prayer, praying about those things as well. Then Paul ends verse 2 by saying we need to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now I got a question for you. How's that going to help? How will thanksgiving help you to watch for doctrinal errors? Well, folks, the reason people leave the grace message is because they're not thankful for all the things we have in Christ. Some of them leave the grace message for the promises of religious experiences like speaking in tongues. And I know you're thinking, oh, no one would ever leave the grace message for speaking in tongues. But I know a man who did, a young man. I can give you his name. Even though it's been over 30 years, a young man I met at Rocky Mountain Grace Camp wrote me a letter sometime later and said, you know, I'm speaking in tongues now. Sometimes people leave the grace message for the traditions of men, like water baptism. I know a grace pastor who came out of the Baptist church, embraced the grace message, ended up going back to the Baptist church. Now, you're probably thinking, well, these were obviously people who weren't grounded in the message of grace, and you are absolutely right. That's why Paul told the Colossians in your next reference in Colossians 2 and verse 7. In your next reference, he says to the Colossians in Colossians 2:7, "Be rooted and built up in Christ, and established in the faith, abounding therein with thanksgiving." He knows if you're thankful for what you got in Christ, you won't be looking for these other things outside of Christ. Then he goes on to remind them of what the many things they have to be thankful for. One of them is in Colossians 2:12, the fact that you're already buried with Him in baptism. Folks, you won't be longing for water baptism if you understand, if you're thankful that you've already been baptized in Christ the moment you got saved and raised with Him, it says in Colossians 2, through the faith of the operation of God, not the operation of the preacher. So if we're thankful for what we have, it'll help us guard against these doctrinal errors. All right, let's look at verse 3. With all, here he's telling them something else they need to pray for. With all, praying also for us. Me, Paul, and those who are ministering with me, he says. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, in prison. Paul asks the Colossians to pray for himself. And you say, well, we can't do that. I mean, Jim was talking about the Catholic Church today. You can't pray for dead people. That just doesn't work. That's what I was brought up believing. Well, you can't pray for the Apostle Paul, but you can pray for those who preach his gospel. And you know what? Jim's with us today and Dave's gone today, but those of us who preach Paul's gospel, we ask for your prayers. And we ask you to pray for the same thing Paul asked the Colossians to pray for here, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. And you know what he means by that. That's a figure of speech, isn't it? He's asking them to pray for opportunities to speak the mystery. There's an old saying, a famous saying that says, God never closes a door except that he what? He opens a window, right? The problem with that is, who wants to crawl through a window? How many of you have ever forgotten your house keys and had to crawl through the window? Raise your hand. There you go. A couple of you gave your neighbors a view of your best side. Well, listen. A window was not nearly big enough for what the Apostle Paul had in mind. He was looking for open doors. He was looking for opportunities to speak what he calls the mystery of Christ in verse 3. What's that? Oh, dear friends, that's the distinctive message that God gave to the Apostle Paul. Look at your next reference at the bottom of the page here in Romans 16:25, where Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now that's a different message than what Peter preached. Turn the page and look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 21. Where it says that Peter preached things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Is that different? Yes, it is. So Paul here in Colossians is praying for open doors of utterance to speak this mystery. But I think he's talking here about a specific aspect of the mystery. He says that back in your Bible now again, pray for open doors of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, the mystery for which I am also in prison. Whatever aspect of the mystery he's thinking of, it's the one that landed him in jail. And I don't think he was in jail, as we study the book of Acts, for preaching the distinctive truth. He was in jail for preaching what he talks about in your next cross reference, Ephesians 6:18-20. This is a parallel passage to Colossians. Look to see all the similarities. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, be praying always for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am in bonds. You see the similarities in those passages? You see how it's a parallel passage? In both passages, he asks them to pray for him. In both passages, he asks them to pray for utterance so that he can speak the mystery. But in Ephesians, he defines the mystery. He says it's the mystery of the gospel, the secret of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. That's what Paul was looking for open doors to teach and speak that. Now, if I were the Apostle Paul, I'd have been praying for open doors, all right, but not for open doors to speak the mystery. If you remember what's going on here, Paul was in prison. He says so. I bet if you were in prison, you'd be praying for open doors. Open doors to the prison. But that's not what Paul was praying for. He was praying for open doors for the gospel. Open doors for a chance to speak the gospel. Now, how about you this morning? What are you praying for in your prison? Some people are imprisoned in life by loneliness or depression. Some people are imprisoned, they feel imprisoned in a crippled body. Others are imprisoned in a bad marriage or a bad job or a bad neighborhood or just a bad life in general. Are you praying for an open door in your prison this morning, whatever your prison is? Are you praying for an open door to get out of your prison? Or are you praying for an open door for the gospel? You want to be like Paul? That's what you need to pray for. In the midst of your prison, say, Lord, I want an open door for the gospel. And you're thinking, well, what good is that going to do me in my prison? Well, here's the thing. God does not always open the doors to life's prisons. But in every prison in life, He can open doors for the gospel. Every one of them. And here's the other thing. If your heart's right with the Lord, you're not only going to be satisfied with that, you're going to rejoice in that. If you'll learn to pray that way, it'll benefit you. It's therapeutic for you. I've used this example before. I read years ago that right before the Spanish Civil War in the 1930s, there was an epidemic in Spain of neurosis. What's the plural of neurosis, Jim? Neuroses? Something like that. I mean, the psychiatrist's offices were flooded with people who were consumed with themselves and their own problems. And then the Spanish Civil War hit. And they all had to stop worrying about themselves and start fighting for their country and what they stood for. So, the point is, if you suffer from loneliness, if you suffer from depression, quit focusing on yourself and get in the fight for the souls of men. For the understanding of men that need God's word rightly divided. That's the best cure for any prison in life. I know it's easy to say, but it's God's truth. You can go to a 12-step program if you want, or you can just take that one step and see how that works out for you. You want to know how serious the Apostle Paul was about speaking the mystery? He was in prison, like he said, for speaking the mystery. But in prison, he's asking for more opportunities to speak the gospel. Even though he was in prison for preaching the gospel. In other words, he's asking for more opportunities to do the same, to do the thing that got him in prison in the first place. Man, they lock you up in mental institutions, you start thinking like that. You say, yeah, this caused me a world of grief and got me in prison. Yeah, give me some more of that. Is that how you feel when you speak for the Lord and it brings you tribulation in your life? Is that how you feel? Give me more. Do you pray for more opportunities like Paul did? We already have more opportunities than Paul ever dreamed of. I mean, we're not in prison, physically anyway. We live in a land of religious freedom. We've got so many open doors of opportunity. If the Apostle Paul could see our opportunities, he would salivate like a pit bull in a room full of burglars. I mean, he just... when he saw the opportunities that we have. Are you taking advantage of these opportunities? say, well, I'm shy. Well, you know what? There's ways you can get in the fight. If you know anything about the internet, there are Christian chat rooms where you can get on, and I know people who do this hours a day. In complete anonymity. Cut out. I got that word out. You can remain completely anonymous. No one will ever know your name. These are people you'll never meet, but you can touch their hearts. You can bring them to Christ. You can help them understand God's Word rightly divided. Get in the fight. Pray for doors to preach the gospel. And open doors to share the grace message. Folks, that's important too. I don't like to think about people spending eternity in the flames of hell. But I can tell you this, having counseled with people for 30-something years, I don't like thinking about people in this life going through the man-made hell of religion. Wallowing in the uncertainty of not knowing whether they're saved. Living in the misery of putting themselves under the law that they can't keep. And making other people miserable by putting them under the law, imposing legalism on them. All the while robbing themselves of eternal rewards and the people they're ministering to. Oh man. There are a lot of people praying for open doors to speak the gospel, and I'm not saying you shouldn't, but if grace believers don't pray for open doors to share the grace message, nobody will. And there ain't that many of us to begin with. There isn't that many to begin with. Shouldn't say ain't. Now, the reason Paul asked them to pray for open doors to speak the mystery is in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, pray that I might have these open doors, that I may make the mystery of the gospel manifest as I ought to speak. Now, I looked up that word, ought. That's an interesting word. Back in 1611, when the King James was translated, the word ought is the past tense of owe, as in, how much do I owe? We owe God a debt for saving us. You read about it in your next reference in 2 Corinthians 5:14. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we make a judgment here, a judgment call, that if one died for all, and the Lord did, then they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but live to Him which died for them and rose again. We owe God a debt for saving our souls, so we ought to speak the mystery of the gospel. Like the Apostle Paul, we also owe somebody else a debt. In your next reference, in Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the Jews and the Gentiles. No, that's the Gentiles and the non-sophisticated Gentiles. To preach the gospel. He felt he owed a debt to people to preach them the gospel. And we ought to feel that same way too. I know some of you couldn't sleep at night if you had debts you couldn't pay. Well, you ought to feel the same way about your spiritual debts. Why not start praying with the Apostle Paul for open doors of opportunity to pay the debt we owe God, to pay the debt we owe people? Verse 5. Walk in wisdom. Back in your Bible now, I'm sorry. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, you're thinking, well, them that are without, who's that? Well, he's talking about unbelievers, folks. Look at your next reference in Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Especially if you're not saved, you need to know in Ephesians 2:12, if you're not saved, you are without Christ and without God in the world. And Romans 5:6 says you're without strength to do anything about it. That's quite a resume you got if you don't know Christ as your Savior. So here in Rome, in Colossians 4 and verse 5, when Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that's who he's talking about. Now, what does he mean, walk in wisdom toward those who are without Christ? Well, he means to conduct your life so that people will believe you when you tell them how to be saved from their sins. I mean, if you're going to tell someone how to get saved from their sins, you can't be living in sin. That's walking in wisdom if you don't. You need to act like as if every unbeliever that you meet was from Missouri. Remember their slogan? What is it? Show me. Yeah. You need to show everyone you start to... Before you tell someone that how to be saved from their sins, you need to show them that you've been saved from your sins. Or they're not going to listen to you. Tell them how to be saved from their sins. I mean, if you're looking for advice on how to build a house, do you look to the guy who built the Leaning Tower of Pisa? You know, that wouldn't be the right place to look. If you're looking for advice on how to win the World Series, do you ask anybody from the Chicago Cubs? Ooh, that was low. Well, folks, if you want to learn how to be saved from your sins, are you gonna listen to a man who's still living in sin? No. That's not walking in wisdom toward them that are without. If you're gonna talk the talk, you better walk the walk. There's an old saying that says, what you're doing is speaking so loudly I can't hear a word you're saying. And that's true. Now this explains what Paul means in another parallel passage in your next reference in Ephesians 5:15. Look at Ephesians 5:15. Paul says, see then that ye walk circumspectly as wise, redeeming the time. To walk in wisdom means to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means to walk in wisdom. You say, well, what does circumspectly mean? Well, you know what the circumference of a circle is, don't you? It's the outside. It's not that thing in the middle. That's the diameter. It's the outside of the circle. And you know what spectacles are, don't you? Aren't, you know, these things that I've got on the bridge of my nose so I can look down at my notes. Circumspect means to be looking all around. Looking all around in your life to see if there's anything in it that dishonors the Lord. That Greek word circumspectly, oh man, you don't want to study that. You want a challenge in life. The Greek word for circumspectly is translated in some challenging ways. Look at your next reference. Speaking of Apollos, in Acts 18:26, it says, Aquila and Priscilla expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. That's the Greek word circumspectly. You need to walk circumspectly. That means you need to walk more perfectly than unbelievers do. Hold yourself to a higher standard. In your next reference, when the Apostle Paul gave his testimony, he said in Acts 26 and verse 5, he said, after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now that word straitest, that's an old English word for strictest. When it comes to our conduct, we need to be strict with ourselves. That's walking in wisdom. Another thing you need to know about walking in wisdom toward those that are without Christ is in your next reference. You can't judge them. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 12, look what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, he says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Talking about them without Christ. Them that are without, God judges. Folks, Paul says he was not sent by God to judge people for their sins. And if you know what? If he wasn't, I was. I'm not. And if I'm not, you're not. You and I are called on to be witnesses, not judges. How many of you know the difference between you go to court and there's a witness and there's a judge? How many of you know the difference? Shake your head up. Now, if you don't know that difference, do us all a favor and stay away from court when they send you the, what do they call that? Jury duty. I can just see you on the witness stand now. You're guilty and I sentence you to life. That's not what a witness does. And if you do, the judge is going to say, son, you're here to witness, not take my job and judge people. And beloved, you're here to witness to people, not judge them. If you're judging unbelievers for their sins, you're not walking in wisdom toward them. You're not going to win people over to the Lord doing that. You're going to drive them away. Our next reference is mostly for pastors. Jim's looking about to be called to the Community Bible Church in Lena, Wisconsin. Pray for him. That's where he's been the last couple Sundays preaching. Look what Paul says about pastors in 1 Timothy 3:7. He must have a good report of them which are without. The unbelievers, without Christ. You've got to have a good report with them, folks. Not just pastors. You want to make sure the world is saying good things about you, not bad things. And if you will do all these things, folks, you know, that's what Paul has in mind when he says, redeeming the time, back here in your Bible in verse 5 at the end. Walk in wisdom toward them that are out without redeeming the time. If you're walking in wisdom toward the unbeliever, doing all those things we talked about, you're redeeming God's time. Say, I don't know what it means to redeem time. Well, you know what it is when you redeem coupons, don't you? You get your coupons, you go to the store. The company issues coupons, and you go to the store, and they buy them back from you. They redeem them. That's what they call it, redeeming the coupons. You say, well, what does it mean to redeem time? Oh, don't forget, folks, Paul was in prison. His time had been taken away from him. And he's talking about buying it back. Paul was in prison, it says in your next reference, in Caesar's palace. Philippians 1:13, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. A special prison. Probably wasn't a cushy prison, but it was the prison in Caesar's palace. Paul was in prison, but you didn't find him sitting there moaning because he couldn't be out preaching the gospel like he wanted to be. He was preaching the gospel in prison. And you know that because in your next reference in Philippians 4:22, he ends the epistle to the Philippians by saying, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. He'd been redeeming the time, buying it back, the time that had been taken away from him, by speaking the gospel in his prison. And once again, you might not be in a literal prison this morning, but your time might be taken away from you by the prison of your job, the prison of all your responsibilities. Don't be sitting around moaning because you can't be out preaching like a missionary on the foreign field. Redeem the time like Paul did. Speak the gospel right where you are. Did you know that Paul was God's inside man? I mean, Caesar's palace. A stronghold, a citadel of unbelievers. And God's over there. Well, how am I going to get to them? Well, he gets the Apostle Paul arrested, and he's got an inside man. People that probably would never have heard the gospel coming to the sound of the truth otherwise. Well, there's people like that in your life. You might be God's inside man, God's inside woman to somebody in your life. You got to redeem the time, buy it back. And if you need a reason to do that, I'll give you a couple. The reason you need to buy time is the same reason they used to say buy land. Remember why they said to buy land? Because they ain't making any more of it. Did you ever hear that? Invest in land because they ain't making any more of it. Well, it's the same thing with time. You ain't going to get any more of it. Everybody's got the same amount. Now Christians have a little more sometimes. Studies have shown that because Christians, generally speaking, don't smoke and drink and engage in lifestyles that will otherwise shorten your life, they have more life. They have more time. If that's true of you this morning, what are you doing with your time? Are you sharing the gospel with your loved ones, your friends? If not, you better hurry up, because time's running out. God's not going to stop the clock like He did with Joshua. Remember our scripture reading in Joshua 10 this morning? God had the sun stand still in the sky to give Joshua enough time to defeat his enemies. Joshua asked him for that time. Asked him for the opportunity to defeat his enemies. I'll bet he was tired that day. He could have begged for Lord, bring the nighttime. I'm ready. I could use some sleep. He didn't. He begged for more daytime. For more opportunity to serve the Lord. Is that you this morning? I know you're tired. I know you're probably praying for the Lord to come. How about praying for open doors of opportunity instead? Begging God for that. Time's running out. Look at your next reference. Psalm 90, verse 10. Remember, everybody knows this verse. Psalm 90 and verse 10. Written by... anybody know who wrote Psalm 90? Didn't write but one psalm. It was written by Moses. Psalm 90, verse 10. The days of our years are 70 years. That adds up to 70. Average lifetime, around 70 years. Everybody knows that verse. Everybody quotes that verse. But did you ever read the conclusion that Moses drew from that verse? Look at your next reference. After saying the days of our years are 70 years, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto what? Wisdom! The kind of wisdom you get that prompts you to speak for the Lord. Folks, we need to wake up and smell the obituary column. Because one of these days, you're going to have a starring role in the obituary column. We only got so much time before we're going to meet our Maker. If you're not walking in wisdom toward them that are without, living right, sharing Christ, when are you going to start? That brings us to the number one way to walk in wisdom. It's in the area of your speech. Look at verse 6. Finally, he says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Paul has saved the most important thing for last, folks. The words you speak affect the lost more than anything else. That's why you got to let your speech be always with grace. When you're talking to someone who's unsaved, always be gracious. What is grace? Grace is that unconditional love and acceptance. It goes back to that whole idea of not judging them for their sins. You ought not to be doing that. You ought to be telling them how to get saved from sins like that. The old expression, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, right? Well, it applies spiritually too. And you want to know what the hardest part of letting your speech be with grace? It's that little word, always. Let your speech always be with grace. Because you know what makes that hard? You don't always feel like being gracious. You wake up in the morning on the wrong side of bed. Did you ever hear the whole song, The Cheers, the song, you wake up and, hey, how's that going? Get out of bed, Mr. Coffee's dead. And you say, oh. And you're crabby. But if most of the time when you're talking to someone without Christ, if you're just a grouch, a Scrooge, a crab, if suddenly you get sweet, if you want to share Christ, man, people see right through that. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace. Everything you say should have a grace accent. You know, you can tell where a person's from by their accent, right? Peter had a Galilean accent. Look at your next to the last reference, Matthew 26:73. Remember, he ran away from the Lord when he was arrested, and he's trying to fly under the radar and remain incognito, and he's warming himself by the fire. That's how you know it was a cold night, the night your Savior was stripped and crucified. He's warming himself by the fire, and he's trying to remain anonymous, and somebody says to him, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." He had a Galilean accent. He says, you're with that guy because you talk like him. Last week at the Bible conference in Pennsylvania, a lot of the brethren from Dennis Kazonis' church from New York City in Brooklyn there, I think he's in Brooklyn, drove the 3 hours to get to our conference, and their speech betrayed them. Did you ever hear of New York's accent, boy? Well, your speech should tell people where you're from. You're a citizen of heaven, aren't you? And your speech should give that away. When people hear you talk, if you tell people you're rich in Christ and you're always complaining about being poor, your speech isn't always with grace. If you tell people you believe that God's grace is sufficient for all your needs and then you're always complaining about your health, your speech isn't always with grace. And if you're always telling people you're happy in Jesus, and you're always complaining about the president or somebody else, well, your speech isn't always with grace. Your speech needs to be always with grace. I have a question I ask about that last reference in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. I always ask people, are you a grace minister? People say no. Well, then you read this verse. Your speech should minister grace to the hearers. That would make you a grace minister, wouldn't it? That's what it does. That's what it should do. Finally, Paul says that your speech should be always with grace, but seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Well, in this context, salt means the opposite of grace. Grace is that unconditional love and acceptance that God gives us. But when God comes to you and He gives you unconditional love and acceptance, He loves you just the way you are, just the way He finds you, but He refuses to leave you that way. And that's what I think Paul is getting at here. We give unconditional love and grace and acceptance to people, but we refuse to leave them in their sins. We give them the thing they need to be saved from their sins. And if you'll do that, Paul says, you'll know how you ought to answer every man. See that little word, how, there? Paul doesn't say you're going to know what to answer every man. People will say, I can't speak for the Lord because I don't know all the answers to all their questions. Well, neither do I. And if you wait till then, you're never going to say a word to anybody about anything. Paul doesn't say that you'll know what to answer every man, but you'll know how. You'll know how to be gracious. You'll know how to give the gospel that can save them from their sins. So let your speech be always with grace and seasoned with salt. Father, I thank You for this passage of Scripture. These people, I know they're not just here to darken the door and look pretty on Sunday. These are people that have a heart for Thee, have a heart for Your Word. These are people who, like the Apostle Paul, are asking, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? And Lord, You've touched our hearts and laid a lot on our plate today. May we be up to the challenge. May we be remindful of the debt we owe to Thee and to others. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's gather around the Lord's Supper at this time. Did I preach a long time? You're all looking like I preached a long time. Pardon me? Virginia knows in the Philippines, there's no such thing as preaching too long, right? Longest sermon I ever preached was at the conference, about an hour and 20 minutes I think I went. Because the director made the mistake of telling me, these people don't care how long you preach. I said, well, okay. And it was hot. So I was...
You're on fire.
Yeah, I was on fire. No, my head was so... I had to speak slowly to think. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Thank you for your good attention this morning. 1 Corinthians... And chapter 11, and verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I have delivered," in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. After the same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye show the Lord's death till he come." If you're confused about the meaning of this ceremony, you just read it two times. The Lord just said, do it in remembrance of me. Don't do it to get your soul saved. Don't do it to make yourself more acceptable to God. Don't do it to make yourself more holy in the sight of God. Just do it to remember me. I won't preach another message, but you remember when the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians that Jesus Christ was before your mind's eyes crucified among you? They weren't there the day he was crucified. But Paul had preached it so vividly that it was like they could see it. The other day I was thinking about a scene from The Godfather. In his earliest days, The Godfather killed a man. Was running along the rooftops, and he threw the gun down a chimney and knew it would never be found. And I could just see that scene in my mind. And then not long ago, the movie was on TV, and watching it, wasn't in there. I'm thinking, well, huh? You know what happened? I'd read the book, and the author had talked about it so vividly, I could see it. That's what Paul's talking about. Remembering him as vividly as if it was before your mind's eyes. And I'm going to ask the brethren if they'll pass the bread at this time and say, and you're thinking, boy, this is quite a church. He's quoting The Godfather during communion. We'll edit that out of the tape, won't we, Aaron? I think it's still running. This is a time where if you have a word of testimony, we give you that opportunity. It always catches you by surprise, doesn't it? Bill.
Merle had me go out to a house this last Sunday and put some door locks in for a lady. It's a good friend of hers. The Harris family has known her probably as long as I've been alive. I don't know. So anyhow, I'm putting the door locks. I had to go back out to the car to get something. I came back up the stairs, and on the sign, on the placard on the wall, it said, the Albrechts. So I walked in the house. I said, do you have family in Hennepin, Illinois? And she said, yes, I do. I said, well, I'm your cousin. It turned out that they were family. Where's Myrtle? She's not here. It was just so. But anyhow, it goes on to say, she goes, I wonder how this happened. I said, it's divine intervention. We found out that this cousin really does not know the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I said, it's divine intervention. Her dad knew the Lord. Her dad did know the Lord. And I'm positive of that. But I said, it must have been divine intervention. So we started talking about grace, and Myrtle said, I don't think she understands grace.
Let's remember that that lady in prayer. And by the way, did you have a relative named George Albrecht? Because my next door neighbor when I was a boy was named George Albrecht. Dalton, Illinois? I might have been related to my neighbor. Well, if you go back far enough, we're all related, right?
Yeah.
We're all related to two people, Adam and Noah. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we're not only physically part of the same family, but we're spiritually all Your children and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and give thanks for this which reminds us of Him. Amen. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup and ask if anyone else has a word of testimony or anything that you want to share with our church family. Oh, 1-2 Rex. On his word. Thank you, sir. What's Nicole?
Might and might not have heard, my grandmother did die.
Yes.
And my husband and I, Tyron, we made it to Detroit safely and back. But she, as far as my understanding of her testimony, is presently in the presence of the Lord.
Amen. We're sorry for your loss. How old was your grandma?
She made 80, she would have been 84 of July.
Well, I'm looking forward to meeting her. You're going to introduce me someday, aren't you?
Yeah.
and all of you. It's a great hope we have because of the shed blood of Christ. Anyone else? Opportunity going once, going twice, going fast. Doug.
One of the things that come to my mind every time I come here, this church was built many years ago. I was the first pastor, but I wasn't the one that built this church. Mrs. Mack,
Penny's mom,
that was a soul winner. She had won one after another of her friends to Christ, and she talked like a neighbor. One time I went to Pastor Rich, and I said, Pastor Rich, do you think this lady knows what she's doing? Every time she gets hold of her neighbor, she buttonholes him and tells him about Jesus.
Yes, she does.
I said, well, does she get any results? I said, yeah, she's been winning one and after the other. And I said, he said, well, don't say anything about it. But Mrs. Mack, Penny's mother, was the one that was responsible for bringing so many people into this church.
That's right.
We started here. I just can't sit here and not think about it.
That's right. Several of those shut-ins that we pray for, Betty and Lola and Diane, those were folks that were founders of the church.
All Novena practicing Catholics.
All were practicing Catholics.
Well, now they've got to and just buttonhole them and wouldn't let them up until they accept.
And someday I will introduce you to Penny's mom and to Thornton's mom, Electra Harrison, another one of the founders of the church. We're kind of like the Philippian church that was started down by the riverside by a woman's Bible study, and we owe a great debt to the ladies that went before us. And so as we pray, Lord, we thank You for those women of faith. We thank You for the men that stood with them. And I thank You for Pastor Lee and what he meant in my life. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We add to all those good memories the memory of the cross, the thing which binds us together. And we thank You in His blessed name. Amen. And if you have something else to share, you're just going to have to wait till next month, because the brethren are going to pass or collect the cups at this time. Go ahead, Doug. He gets the exceptions.
One of the other ladies just broke the mind. responsible for the Sunday school. I was lacking 3 hours to graduate from college. I did the tour to three state colleges. I was educational psychology, so I could finish my credits and get graduate degree by the way. Well, this lady, I was in the class, and this teacher said, "We got a pastor here. Let's put him up the front and see if he can answer any questions." And I got up front. Pretty soon, this lady, I had never met her before, started asking me good questions, you know. I was able to give a witness to Jesus Christ by answering her questions. Who was the lady?
Electra Harrison.
This is Electra Harrison. She was part of our beginning in this church.
Yes, she was.
Yes, she was.
And I'll introduce you to her, too. You are dismissed. What? Hold the mic, yeah. Yeah, I don't want to.
Running up with the gym.
Running up with the mic.